محمد رسول الله اشهد ان محمد رسول الله حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت السلام قد قامت السلام الله اكبر الله اكبر لا اله الا الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله. إن شاء الله آج اپنی مسجد میں جامعہ محمدیہ مسلح انڈیا کا چندہ ہے. اس مدرسے میں تقریباً 170 طلبہ زیر تعلیم ہیں اور اسی کے تحت میں بچیوں کا بھی مدرسہ ہے جو اسی مدرسے میں تعلیم حاصل کر رہے ہیں, جن کی تعداد 70 ہے. اس مدرسے میں دینی تعلیم کے ساتھ ساتھ دنیاوی تعلیم بھی دی جاتی ہے. یہ تمام طلبہ اور طالبات بورڈنگ ہی میں رہتے ہیں, جس کا پورا خرچہ مدرسے ہی کے ذمے ہے. لہذا آپ تمام حضرات سے گزارش ہے کہ اس مدرسے کا صدقہ اور زکوٰۃ کی رقم سے بھرپور تعاون فرمائیں. اللہ جل شانہ آپ کے تعاون کو قبول فرمائیں, دونوں جہاں میں بہترین سے بہترین بدلہ عطا فرمائیں. آمین. اور انشاءاللہ دعا کے بعد مولانا زہران صاحب سورہ کہف کی تفسیر بیان کریں گے. لہذا تمام حضرات سے گزارش ہے کہ اس تفسیر میں ضرور شرکت فرمائیں. اور اسی طرح چھوٹے بچوں کے لیے اوپر کلاس روم میں پروگرام رکھا گیا ہے, جس کو مولانا سعید سولکر صاحب اور مولانا یوسف کھیرٹکر صاحب پیش کریں گے، لہذا اپنے چھوٹے بچوں کو بھی ضرور اوپر بھیجنے کی کوشش کریں. جزاکم اللہ تعالیٰ فاصل جزا. الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام، تباركت ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. ربي أضلنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا افرغ علينا صبرا وثبت اقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قرة اعين واجعلنا للمتقين اماما. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ربنا اغفر لنا ولآبائنا ولأمهاتنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها واجرنا من خزي الدنيا عذاب الآخرة. اللهم استر عوراتنا وآمن روعاتنا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهد البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء والشماتة الأعداء. اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمانة وحسن الخلق والرضا بالقدر. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك البراسي والجذام والجنون ومن سيئ الأسقام. اللهم عافنا في أبداننا، اللهم عافنا في أسماعنا، اللهم عافنا في أبصارنا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الحزن، ونعوذ بك العجز والكسل، ونعوذ بك البخل والجبن، ونعوذ بك من الهرم، ونعوذ بك من فتنة القبر، ونعوذ بك من عذاب القبر، ونعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. اللهم أعتق رقابنا ورقاب آبائنا وأمهاتنا وأزواجنا وذرياتنا وأولادنا من النار. اللهم اجعلنا من عتقاء رمضان، اللهم اجعلنا من عتقاء رمضان، اللهم اجعلنا من عتقاء رمضان. اللهم حصل مرادنا، اللهم تمم تقصيرنا، اللهم اشفنا واشف مرضانا، اللهم اشفنا واشف مرضانا، اللهم اشفنا واشف مرضانا. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم، وتب علينا انك انت التواب الرحيم. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. قريب قريب آ جائیں.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد My dear respected brothers and elders in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So after last week and the introduction to Surah Al-Kahf, today inshallah the intent is to go through two of the stories that have been mentioned in this surah. I will try my utmost best to complete both of them, but if not, inshallah we've got a couple more sessions, couple more lessons, and inshallah we'll complete it in that period. But nevertheless, let's go straight into the stories that are mentioned within the surah. And this surah has been given the name Surah Al-Kahf mainly because the story of the people of the cave is mentioned within the surah. Just a few tidbits here and there about the Quran and how surah's names have come about. It's quite unique in the sense that every single surah in the Quran, from Surah Al-Fatiha all the way to Surah Al-Nas, every single surah has one particular word which will only come in that surah and it will never come in another surah. This is one of the miracles of the Quran. For example, Surah Baqarah, the word Baqarah, you will not find in any other surah. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, the word kawthar will not come anywhere else in the Quran. And this is throughout the entire Quran. So Surah Al-Kahf, the word kahf, you will not find it in any other place in the Quran. Also, before I start, I just want to mention that the Quran, even though it has many stories, the Quran is not a storybook. The stories that are mentioned in the Quran are there as a reminder to us. And it's for us to take lessons from these stories that have happened in the past. And most of these stories that are mentioned within the Quran, majority of them, when we look at them, it's to do with those nations and those people who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of Ad, the people of Thamud, the people of Lut alayhi salam. The people, I mean, even in this story, we're going to come across a few of those nations who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with them. So we should have this in the back of our heads that every single time Allah is mentioning these stories, what is the message Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us? We need to improve ourselves. But the point being is that the Quran is not a storybook. The Quran will only mention the key points of the story which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thought was important for us. Anyway, moving on into this story. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you remember from last week, I mentioned that these people, the Quraysh, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said to him, tell us about these three things, which is, who were the people of the cave, the man who traveled from the east to the west, and the ruh. And I mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'll let you know tomorrow, but he forgot to say, inshallah. Nevertheless, after 3 or 15 days, that is a difference of opinion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Surah Al-Kahf. And this was the first story that was mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described this story as a true story. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to mention that it's a true story? Because obviously, from the time this story had occurred to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people who were aware of the story, a lot of information had been added into it, and a lot of information had been taken out of it. So basically, the story had been exaggerated, like any other story. Even in our days, if I'm to tell someone something, by the time he tells another 10 people, that story will be exaggerated. And this is just how things are. This is how the world goes on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I am revealing to you a true story without any exaggerations. And moving on, when did this story take place? This story, it says, it took place somewhere between the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, where did this story take place? Again, there are a few different opinions, but this is not mentioned in the Quran. So what I am mentioning to you, these are narrations mentioned in the books of Tafsir. This place is not mentioned in the Quran. So one place that is mentioned in the books of Tafsir is a place called Ufsus. Right? It was a city called Ufsus. Another place, it was Al-Andalus, which is known as modern-day Spain. Another place was Jordan, and another place was Turkey. Again, these are four different opinions. Where did it exactly take place? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention it. And this just proving my point, what I said earlier, that the Quran is not a storybook. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not deem it necessary to mention that where this incident took place. This is just opinions of other people later on when after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed the Quran. And also in regards to the people of the cave, and inshallah we will come to the number later on, but in regards to the people of the cave as well, there are certain narrations in books of tafsir about their names as well. Now again, these names, they're not concrete. So if someone was to come to you and say, yes, I know the names of these people, they're not concrete names. It's not an authentic narration that this is the name of the people. No. I've had a look at some of the names. They are quite bizarre names, to be honest. It's not the normal names that we are used to, the Abdullahs and the Muhammads and the Abu Bakrs. I have to actually try my best to pronounce it correctly. One of the names was Yamlika. Another name was Makhlina. And they say that the dog's name was Qitmir. So these are, you know, they're just names that are mentioned in the books of tafsir. Again, like I said, brothers, there is no authenticity about it. But you will come across it, you might come across it in another bayan, but it's just there to give you that information. Now, what was happening at the time? Why is this story so important? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about this story. And think about this story very, very carefully. How we safeguard our iman. In this time, when these youngsters were around, there was a king by the name of Diknayus. Again, this name is not mentioned in the Quran. There was this king, and he was a tyrant king. And what he was doing, he was forcing the people to worship other than the religion of that time, which was the religion of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would force the people to worship idols. And this was the common norm of that time. So what they would do every year, they had a festival, like an Eid celebration, and the people of the city or the people of the town, they would go to a certain area and they would celebrate this festival. And it's here where they would obviously engage in acts of shirk. However, what had happened was, there was a group of youngsters who were not happy with this. Now this group of youngsters, before they became this group, they did not know each other. So what had happened was, as this celebration is going on, one of these youngsters, they come and he goes away from the celebration and he goes and sits under a tree. And slowly but surely, more and more of these youngsters, they come and they come and sit under this tree. And they just sat there looking at one another, not knowing why the other person is sat here. Now, I want to bring up a very interesting point here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He specifically mentions that this was a group of youngsters. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this? And what is it about the youngsters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to highlight over here? Before I say this, I'm not offending anyone here. So the elders, please do not start throwing things at me. The reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions youngsters is because it's the youngsters that actually bring a change into the society. The elders are more of stuck in their ways and they will not like to change it. I mean, if you look at the elders, even within our society, you will see them. They will come for Fajr Salah, they will sit in the masjid, they will pray their Quran. And this is a habit that they have been building for many, many years. Right? And even if you look in the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whilst the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was being persecuted in Makkah, in Yathrib, and I'm mentioning Yathrib only because to give you like the time scale. If I say Medina, obviously we talk about after the Hijrah. But the reason I'm mentioning it as Yathrib, because at Yathrib at that time, a war was taking place. And this was known as the Bu'ath Wars. And in these Bu'ath Wars, what had happened was, majority of the elder generation had been killed. So it only left the youngsters. Majority of the people that are left behind now are the youngsters. The elders were very, very few. And these youngsters, they got sick and tired of these wars that were taking place between the Aus and the Khazraj. For many years, for little things, they would be fighting for 40, 50 years. So the youngsters became fed up of it. And this is eventually how they sent a small group of people to Makkah because they had heard of the Prophet Muhammad SAW. Anyway, that's a tangent I'm going into. But my point, what I'm trying to say is, it is the youngsters that bring about a certain positive change. Obviously, I'm not saying they're always going to be positive. They can also bring some negative changes. We are still in dire need of the wisdom of our elders. This is not to go, this is without a shadow of a doubt. We still need the wisdom of our elders. But the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it is the youngsters. That these youngsters, what they saw, they were not happy with. That this cannot be why we have been created and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us down on this earth. So as they are sitting by this tree, they're just looking at one another. And suddenly one of them, he has the courage to ask, like, okay, what's the issue here? Why are you sat here? Why are you sat here? And slowly but surely the truth came out. And the truth was, we are here because we deny what is going on within our city. We deny what is going on within our people. And we want to worship Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And the one thing that basically brought them together was the tawheed in Allah, worship the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, these youngsters now, they are kind of, I'm just moving forward with the story, they are kind of building a reputation for themselves. They are starting to become the talk of the town. Because now these youngsters, they are doing something which the people are not used to. And that is what? Disobeying the tyrant ruler, and they are worshipping Allah and Allah alone. And they are staying away from idol worshipping. So suddenly the king, the tyrant king, he has them arrested and he brings them forth to into his courtyard. And he tells them that, what's going on? What are you lot doing? So these youngsters, they choose to not back down, but rather confront the king. And tell the king exactly what it is that they are doing. And they even actually call the king to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. As a matter of fact, this action of theirs in speaking the truth in front of a tyrant king is highlighted in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the best form of jihad is to speak the truth in front of a tyrant king. And this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted many years later on. Right? So this is one of the best forms of jihad, to speak directly into the face of a tyrant ruler and tell him what he is doing is incorrect. And one of the greatest prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was known for this. Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, when he confronted Fir'aun, face on, head on. Then, moving on, the king, he said, no, this is not going to carry him. So now these youngsters, they have this idea that we are not going to be safe here. We are not going to be safe, and if we carry on the way we carry on, we are most likely going to be executed. So this is where they devise this plan that let us slip out of this town, or let us slip out of the city, and go to a safe place where we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where the entire story now shifts, and this is where they go towards the cave. And this is where the miracle actually happens. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he kind of highlights the story from. That they went to the cave. These youngsters, they went to the cave. And if you think about it, this was a very common practice, even in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before he became the Prophet of Allah, one of the things that it was known of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do was to go to the cave of Hira. So it's a very common practice back in them days to isolate oneself. And this is also a very good thing as well, my brothers, that sometimes we need a change of environment. The environment that we are living in is a toxic environment. The environment that we are living in is an environment that drags us back to the sins that we were trying to run away from. Yeah? If you look at the story of the man who killed 100 people, I'm not going to go into that story based on, it's a very famous story in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a man that killed 100 people. The scholar advised him that do not stay in the city that you are from, or where the city that you have committed these crimes. Rather, move and give yourself a new start. And this is something that we should try to do, that if we know that this place is not good for me, it doesn't necessarily have to be the place that you live, it could be the place that you work at, it could be the place where you are teaching, it could be anything, right? If you feel that this place that I am working at is not a good place for me, for my iman, for my family, it is best you find yourself another job and move on from that place. And this is how we will, inshallah, help ourselves walk away from the fitna and facade of this world. So these youngsters, they started to move out of their town and they go into this cave. And they get into this cave and they started to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he basically put them to sleep. He put them to sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he actually describes the situation in this cave. And what the situation was like. From the Quran, I managed to gather a few points. And I'm going to mention them, inshallah. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions that they stayed in this cave. Allah says in the Quran, ثَلَاثَ مِئَةُ سِنِينَ وَزْدَادُوا تِسْعًا, that they stayed in the cave for 300 years plus 9. Why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just say they stayed in the cave for 309 years? Ibn Kathir, who is one of the greatest mufassirun of the Quran, he says that in the solar years, which is the Gregorian calendar, it's 300 years. And if you were to add the years up in the Hijra calendar, or the lunar calendar, it is 309. So that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has separated the two. 300 plus 9. This is the opinion of Ibn Kathir. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is very specific about certain details that He mentions within the cave. And like I said, I'm going to mention a few. Number one, and these are all miracles. Because you've got to understand, these men or these youngsters, they are sleeping in this cave. Now naturally thinking, you know, bringing logic into it, bringing simple biology into this, bringing just general things into this, it is impossible for anyone to stay in one place for 309 years and come out of that place alive. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the miracles that took place. Number one, the food, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of it in a way where their bodies did not need food for this period of time. Number two, Allah says, the sun would pass by in the morning and in the evening, but it would not shine directly onto their bodies. Basically giving their body just the right amount of sun nutrition, if that's what you call it, just giving them the right amount. Because if it shone directly onto them for 309 years, this would have caused their bodies a lot of issues. The next thing, so the sun by passing over this cave during the day and during the night and not shining directly onto them, it made the environment of the cave and it made the temperature of the cave and the moisture of the cave just ideal for these individuals to stay there for the time that they had stayed there for. Another thing was, the cave was spacious. It was not a small cave, it was not like the cave of Hira, enough for one person. This cave was quite big. And this allowed the airflow in the cave to be at a good ideal way, and he allowed the people in the cave not to overheat or be too cold. So this was another miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He blessed them with. Another miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with is that if anyone did come to this cave, they would think that these people are awake. And this is a blessing and this is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened was, some of the Mufassirun, they say that these people actually fell asleep with their eyes open. They actually fell asleep with their eyes open. So if anyone did come, I mean, you can imagine how scary this can be. Their eyes were open, and also I forgot to mention that they weren't blinking. If you imagine, you can walk into this cave, you see a group of youngsters sat there with their eyes wide open looking at you. This in itself will scare any individual and he will run away from there. So this is in a way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He protected them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also allowed their body to rotate, toss and turn every now and again. And we know this again, so if we were to lay on the side too long, our body will get sore. And this is direct contact with the earth. The earth will start eating away at the body if it's there for a long period of time. This is another blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And one of the biggest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlighted this in the Quran, was which animal was it then? Does anyone know? Maryam? The dog, well done, mashallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them with these youngsters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a dog in their company. And this dog actually belonged to one of the youngsters. Now obviously I'm not going to go into the whole fixed side of, are dogs permissible or dogs not permissible. That was a different time, that was a different Sharia. In their Sharia, things might have been different. Nevertheless, this dog has come now, and again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously puts this dog to sleep, and in such a manner that the dog is in the front or the mouth of the cave. It is as though the dog was guarding what was inside the cave. So anyone that would come would, again, think twice. Am I going to pass by this dog? Now, again, you might come across certain narrations about this dog. And some people say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give this dog life on the Day of Judgment and He's going to bless him entry into Jannah. This is not an authentic narration. As a matter of fact, it's what we would call an Israeli riwayah. An Israeli riwayah is a narration that is from the books of the Jews and the Christians. Now, as Muslims, we cannot take from their books because we know that their books have been distorted, especially when there's no clear evidence for it. If what their books are saying coincides with the Quran and the Sunnah, then we have no problem. Obviously, if it opposes the Quran and the Sunnah, then we totally reject it. And this is one of those instances we don't know. We don't know. Yeah? So it's best we just err on the side of caution and we just say we do not accept this narration. There is no authentic narration from our books, from the Quran, from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nevertheless, I do want to mention one point about this dog. And the fact that this dog kept the company of good people, so much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised it in the Quran. Can you imagine the positive effects it can have on a single person if he was to keep the company of good people? It's very important that we understand this. My point, what I'm trying to say, is in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, if a man was to go to a perfume shop, if you were to walk into any perfume shop, you don't necessarily have to buy something. But if you spend enough time in that shop, you will walk out of that shop smelling nice. And on the other side, if you were to go to a blacksmith or person who deals with coal, you don't necessarily have to buy the coal or interact with the coal, but there is a chance that that is going to affect your clothing or affect your body. And this is the Prophet ﷺ, he's mentioning the difference between a good companion and a bad companion. A good companion is like us lot walking into that perfume shop, and a bad companion is like that us lot walking into a coal shop. So this dog, he kept good companionship. And this companionship was praised in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will be read till the end of days, inshallah. So just to mention briefly as to what we had mentioned, some of the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed these people with. Number one, it was the dog that was in front of the cave. Number two, their eyes were open and they were not blinking. That's two and three. Number five, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made them toss and turn. Number one, the dog in front of the cave. Number two, their eyes were open. Number three, they were not blinking. Number four, we mentioned about the sun and how it would pass by the cave, but it would not hit their bodies directly. And lastly, number five, they were tossing and turning in the cave. And this was a blessing and miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, my brothers and elders, is something we need to understand. These people, they were not prophets. You know how some of our attitude is, those people were the prophets of Allah, those people were sahabas. No, these people were regular people who thought about what their people at that time were doing. And in order to safeguard their iman, and in order to safeguard their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they withdrew from their people. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to protect them and safeguard them. He never just safeguarded their iman, but he also safeguarded that story, which would be a praise for them until the day of judgment, until the day of Qiyamah. And this is only because these youngsters wanted to safeguard their iman. So can you imagine if we were to sometimes think about where we are standing? We might be in an area, we might be in a place, and we are getting pressurized. We are getting pressure from our family, we're getting pressure from our friends, but we stand out for a second. For a second, we take a step back and we think that, hang on a second, I do not want to engage in this. Because if I engage in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely going to be angry with me. And this could be the turning point of my Jannah or my Jahannam. Based on this, Allah can possibly put me into Jahannam. So the next time something like this occurs, just take a step back. Like these youngsters did. What did they do? They didn't go head on and confront the people. They took a step back. They went to that tree. They thought about what was going on. They thought about what they should do next. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened avenues for them. And this is what it is. We need to take that first step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the step that most of us, we struggle with. Is that step to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you take that step to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will open doors for you, He will open ways for you, which you yourself did not know existed. The story goes on that these people, after 309 years or 309 years, they wake up. And when they wake up, obviously they're looking at themselves and they're looking at each other and they're saying that, okay, how long have we been here for? So they're like, maybe a day, maybe a day and a half, maybe a half a day. And then something wasn't adding up. Because they're talking and looking at one another. His hair's really long. His nails are really long. They've been here for a long time. Clearly something's not adding up. So they said, only Allah knows best how long we've been here. So then what they said, that because they were hungry, they sent one of the companions, they sent him into the marketplace. But he said, like, be very discreet, because we don't know what's going on out there. In their heads, they don't know how long they've actually been sleeping for. And he says, be very, very discreet when you go into the marketplace. Make sure you don't basically get any attention. So this man, as he goes to the marketplace, he pulls some gold, silver coins out, and he's ready to pay for some food. The coin that he's using is coined for the king of that time. The Diqna used, the one I mentioned in the very beginning. So the shopkeeper was looking at this coin. He said, this is a very old coin. And this king no longer exists. And suddenly, this is where the commotion started within the marketplace. And basically, they started to put dots together that this person here is one of those people that went missing many, many years ago. Because this was a story that was told for many, many years. This was a story that was passed on from generation to generation. And people spoke about this story in their life. And they were telling their children that they were a group of people. They went missing once upon a time, and no one has ever heard of them. So their story was quite famous. And that is when the commotion started. They went to the cave and they met these people. Now, there is a difference of opinion. Did a conversation take place between the people of the city and the people of the cave? Or is it that when they tried to go into the cave, the people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already taken their lives? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already taken their souls. This is a difference of opinion over here. Nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguarded these people. He put them in a deep sleep for 309 years just to protect their iman. And this is only because they relied only upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the last question is, how many people were there? And the Quran itself, it brings this question, that some people say there were three people and the fourth was their dog. So other people say that there were five people and the sixth was their dog. And other people say that there were seven people and the eighth was their dog. Ibn Abbas, there is a narration of Ibn Abbas. He says that Allah says that only a few people know, and I am from those few people, and there were seven people in the cave. But this is a narration. The beauty of this is, it goes to show how weak we as human beings are. As insan, how weak we actually are. And think about it, my brothers and elders. If Allah does not inform us, we don't know. That is how weak we are as human beings. We can brag about all the knowledge that we have. We can brag about all the degrees that we have. But the point remains that if Allah does not tell us, we will never know. And these people, they were debating how many people there are. And Allah is saying this in the Quran, that you are debating amongst yourselves. Is it three people? Is it five people? Is it seven people? The truth is, you may never know. You may never know. And again, coming to the point that Allah will only inform us of the knowledge which is important. And again, this is the way Allah is showing us how weak us human beings are as well. That without me informing you, you will never ever know about this. So this is the first story that is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. And like I said, if you connect it back to what I said last week about the Dajjal, that the Dajjal will come and he will test our faith. He will test the faith of those people who are present at that time. And this story tells us, or shows us, a particular way of how we can protect ourselves. And this is a very good advice to all of us, that, you know, number one, the company that we keep. If you are keeping bad companies, my brothers and elders, you're most likely going to become a person like them. You know, I remember I was reading this saying once, and it says that there were a group of friends who used to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of those friends passed away. On the day of judgment, this friend, he sees his friends. He is in Jahannam and his other friends are in Jannah. So he was like, what's going on here? How come you are in Jannah? We all used to mess about. We all used to do things which were against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they would say to that friend that it's after your death, we changed our ways. After your death, we changed our ways. Do not become like that person, that after our death, we become a lesson for the negative people that are around us. After our death, we should become a positive message, because our death should be a positive message when we pass away. That's how it should be, inshallah. I don't think I have enough time to go into the second story, because I'm looking at the time, it's 1:30, and iftar is in about 15-20 minutes, 49 48, and I need to get going as well. So inshallah we'll stop here, not a problem, and inshallah we'll carry on the next week. But inshallah before the end of the month of Ramadan we will get this surah completed inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to act upon what has been said. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the steadfastness, brothers. My brothers and elders, all I want to say to you is if people are going against you and you are doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most likely you are on the right path. Most likely you are on the right path, because this is the path of the prophets and this is the path of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Rasulullah s.a.w. was insulted left, right and center. Not just insulted, he was physically harmed as well. His companions were harmed as well. These people that we are talking about, these youngsters that we are talking about, they were insulted. Their life was in danger. So if you are being insulted by your friends, by your family members, because of the fact that you are acting upon the deen, then stick to it. And inshallah, Allah will make a way out for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us on this earth. He has not anywhere in the Quran said that Allah is going to give every one of us an easy life. As a matter of fact, He's not said this to about anyone. If the one person that deserved an easy life, it was Rasulullah. When you look into his seerah, he went through the worst of trials and tribulations. The amount of death that took part in his life, the amount of torture Rasulullah went through. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the correct understanding for this, inshallah.